You can begin turning in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4, and I'm going to begin preaching there, using that as my text to preach to you a more topical kind of message. I'm looking at the Bible, looking to the Bible for some answers about anger. When I was preaching this past New Year's Eve, I was preaching a little bit about what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives and the work and the role of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that I mentioned to those who were here that evening is that the Holy Spirit has us on a total renewal program. And not the one you see advertised on television, but the one that the Spirit of God began when He came to live on the inside of you from the moment of your conversion. He has been making everything new from the inside out since He's been living on the inside of you. And there are just some things in your life that He is going to remove, and there are some characteristics of Christ that He's going to develop on the inside of you. A total renewal program that began when you became a new creature at your conversion to when you get a new body at the point of resurrection. He is renewing you to make you like Jesus. And I also said that He's put us not only on a total renewal program, but also on a weight loss program as well. Now, I know that it's the beginning of a new year, and folks have had their resolutions, and they've been on their diets, and most, at least some of them probably, and if that's you, some have probably already given up on that particular diet. We do good for a few days. I do good on a diet until I get hungry, brother, and then it's all over, amen? But all of us think about that. I'll be going to my doctor here in just a few weeks and for a yearly appointment, the oncologist I go to, and as a result of that, he always says something a little bit about my weight. And having survived cancer, he wants me to live a quality life now and losing a little weight. So always think about that, about this time of year. I said, I think about it. And a weight loss program. Did you know that God has His people on a weight loss program? And the passage that I looked at on that night was in Hebrews 12, verse number 1, where the Bible tells us that since we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us or surround us or hold us back, and run the race that is set before us. And that is the Christian life, like being a race, pursuing the will of God and the purpose of God and the goals of God for our life, which is Christ-likeness. As a result of that, like a runner, there are just some things like weight that have to go. Now, if I was going to be a runner instead of a preacher, I would definitely have to lose a little bit of this right here and lose a little bit of weight and kind of get things toned up a little bit, quite a bit, if I was going to do that. And probably there are some of you that would be the case for you as well. But let me just say to you that if you're going to be everything God has purpose for you to be as His child, because He's got so much in mind for you, so much purpose for you, more than you've ever thought about yet, He's got so much in mind that if you're going to run this race that He has for you, then there, like a runner, there are some things in your life that the Lord wants to remove. There are some things that are there like extra weight. There are things that are there that the Lord wants to remove out of our life. Well, one of the things that the Lord laid on my heart this week to speak to you about this today, what is one of those particular kinds of weights that He's trying to remove out of our life. One of the things that really holds us back from becoming everything God wants us to be is the problem that we struggle with anger. The problem that we have with anger. And Paul writes to the Ephesians about it in Ephesians 4 and verse number 26 in a verse, and when it comes to dealing with anger, a verse that many of us probably have heard on a number of occasions if you've been in church very long. And the Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not," in verse number 26. And then it says this little phrase that we often remember, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." When Paul wrote to the Ephesians about how to live out the new life that we have in Christ, one of the things that he dealt with was anger. And the reason why is because anger is one of those things that hold us back from being everything that God wants us to be in our Christian life. And the reason why is because anger is a common experience for all of us as human beings. It's a common experience that can quickly lead us into sin. The idea of anger is the idea. Matter of fact, the definition of anger, according to the dictionary that I looked at, is this: a strong feeling of displeasure or hostility. A strong feeling of displeasure or hostility. Now let me just say to you that not all anger is sinful in the Bible. Not all anger is sinful. That may be the reason why that when Paul wrote, he said, be ye angry and sin not. And the reason why is because not all anger is sinful. Sometimes anger is righteous. Anger is a phrase that we use, or righteous indignation is another phrase that has been used as well. As a matter of fact, when you read through the Bible, if you pull up a concordance and you start looking for the word anger in the Bible, most of the time it's used with reference to God. Most of the time is talking about God's anger, that God is angry with certain individuals and certain nations. The Bible, there's a phrase in the Bible that's used over and over again in my King James, and that is, the anger of the Lord is kindled. And in other words, it's the idea of God's anger is set on fire. God is angry. There's a verse in Psalm 7:11 that says, God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, we know that God's anger is not a sinful anger because He's God and there's no sin in Him. It is a righteous anger. Listen, righteous anger is anger that flows out of a love for righteousness. It's anger that flows out of a love for righteousness. We have examples of it in the Bible. Many of them, I'll just give you a couple. One of them is demonstrated by Moses at Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. Some of you might remember in Exodus chapter 32, and for sake of time, I won't go back and read it, but you remember the story that Moses and the Israelites are at Mount Sinai. God shows up on the mount, and Moses receives the law in the Mount Sinai. And while he's up there in the mountain, that is, while he's up there with God receiving the law and the Ten Commandments on the two stones, the Israelites, with Aaron as their leader, have talked him into making this golden calf. They believe, or they think, that maybe Moses might have died up there in that mountain, and it's not hard to see why. The mountain's on fire, smoke surrounding the mountain, God is there in His glory, and they're wondering if Moses has died because he's been there for a while. And so they decided to take all of their gold and melt it down and form this golden calf, and they begin to worship this golden calf. And when Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, having been in the presence of holy God, having been in the presence of divine righteousness, in love with God, in love with the Word of God, in love with the law of God, carrying these tablets that contain the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments of God, in one in each arm, no doubt. You can almost see Charlton Heston doing that in the movie, can't you? Here he comes down the mountain, and when he gets down there, hearing the music, the people are dancing, they're drunk, they're committing acts of immorality, and are worshiping a golden calf, and all of you know what Moses did, don't you? When he saw all of that, horrified by the ungodliness, the Bible says that he threw those stones down and they broke. He was angry, but it was a righteous anger. It was an anger that was flowing out of a love for righteousness. It was not a sinful anger. He did what was appropriate. We know that righteous anger was demonstrated by our Lord Himself in the Gospels on two occasions at least, and probably more. At the beginning of His ministry and near the end, when the Lord went into the temple, and there they are buying and selling animals, no doubt for a profit, the leaders in the temple, that is the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders of the temple, are in there, they're selling animals, they're making money off of the fact that people need animals for sacrifices. And our Lord sees all of this corruption in the temple, and He makes Him a whip, remember? And He drives the animals out, and He tosses over the money changers' table and runs them out of the temple area and tells them not to make His Father's house a house of merchandise, is to be a house of prayer. Remember that? I'll tell you, our Lord was angry that one day. As a matter of fact, the Bible quotes an Old Testament scripture that says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts hath eaten me up. Our Lord demonstrated strong emotion. You say, well, he demonstrated strong emotion, an emotion that we refer to or think of in terms of anger. His love for righteousness caused Him to react the way He did. It was not sinful reaction. It was a godly, appropriate reaction that flowed out of His love for righteousness. Amen? That kind of anger. A love of righteousness. So sometimes anger is appropriate. We see that demonstration of righteous anger in the Bible. But the kind of anger that most of us struggle with is not that. It's not a righteous anger, but an unrighteous anger that leads to sin. And that's the reason why whenever Paul wrote here, he said, "Be ye angry and sin not." In other words, don't allow the experience of anger to cause you to sin. Because that's exactly what happens in most of our lives. And that is that anger moves beyond just a righteous anger into an unrighteous, sinful kind of anger that leads to sin. Now, the kind of unrighteous anger that I'm talking about, I want to define it for you just a little bit. It is the anger that I'm talking about is not an anger that flows out of a love for righteousness, but it flows out of a love for self. You see, righteous anger flows out of a love for righteousness, like is demonstrated by God, by His Son, and by His prophet Moses, that we looked at it a moment ago. The kind of anger that is sinful, the kind of anger that we struggle with, that we need to deal with in our life, is an anger that flows not out of a love of righteousness, but out of a love of self. That is a selfishness or a self-centeredness in our life. In other words, we're angry because of what somebody has said about me. I'm angry because of what somebody has done to me. How dare that person do that or say that to me or about my family or somebody that I care about, my friend, or even my God. Did you know that sometimes ungodly anger is masked in religious, as though it's righteous anger? Some folks are mad because somebody said something about my God. Not just about God, but about my God, or about my church, or about my religion. So sometimes even that is ungodly anger, because it's all about what it affects, how it affects me. It's all about me. It flows out of a self-centeredness or a love for self. You see, the reason why most of us get angry, the reason why is because we love ourselves. Because we're full of pride, and our sinfulness and our self-centeredness is at the heart of how we think and what we believe and how we react. And therefore, we become angry. Listen to me now. If you love yourself or if you're full of pride, you're going to struggle with anger in your life. Because you don't want anybody... Listen, because of who you are, nobody should ever say anything bad about you, right? And if they do, you've got a right to be angry, because nobody ever should. Well, why is it that I'm so important that nobody would ever say anything bad about me, even though they do about other people? You see, when you're self-centered, anger feeds out of that and flows from it. And that's where we all struggle. And that's why we struggle. And that's something that you and I are going to have to deal with in our lives. You see, when somebody says something or does something that has a negative effect on me personally or somebody that I care about deeply, there is an emotion that rises up on the inside that is a strong feeling of displeasure or hostility. And that strong emotion is anger. And listen to me now. That emotion normally gets expressed. There are three particular ways that anger, the emotion of anger, gets expressed. One way is in our countenance. In our countenance. The Bible talks in Proverbs 25, verse 23, about an angry countenance. And in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 5, the Bible talks about Cain, who got very angry about the fact that his brother's sacrifice was accepted and his was not. He became so angry, and I'll deal with that story a little bit later on in this little series of messages. He became so angry that he even took the life of his own brother. He killed Abel, his brother. He was so angry. Here's what the Bible says in Genesis 4, 5 about Cain. Cain was very wroth, in the King James, that means angry, and his countenance fell. Listen. When we experience the emotion of anger, it often expresses itself in our countenance. Have you ever seen somebody get mad? They don't have to say a word. You can tell they're mad. Amen? You can tell it by the expression on their face. Those of you that are married, hey, you know when your spouse is mad, when they walk in the door, or when you walk in the door, you can tell by the way that they're walking around rather quickly. Right? Yeah. You can tell. Sometimes you can tell not by what's said, but what isn't said. Nothing. Right? You ask a question, there is no answer. Right? What's for supper? Well, whatever you fix. I mean, whatever it might be. You can tell. Right?
by the countenance. Sometimes there's a redness of the face, and the reason why is because there are things that are happening in the body. When anger gets a hold of us, there are biological things, things that take place in the body, and the adrenaline and all the different kinds of chemicals that begin to flow in our body, and it expresses itself, does it not, in our face, and you begin to see the countenance of a person who is angry. Anger is hard to hide. It expresses itself in our countenance, but it also expresses itself in our conversation. What we say, or as I mentioned, what we don't say. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. There's a connection between our words and the anger. The words that we speak. When a person gets angry, they speak angry words with an angry tone. Sometimes it's the words that we post. You all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Talking about the new way of speaking today. Instead of using our voice, we use our fingers. We put it on Facebook and other forms of social media. Do you know that people express their anger by what they say and what they post? By our words. By our words. We express our anger not only in our countenance, but also in our conversation. The Bible calls it in Ephesians 4, verse 31, in this very chapter, the Bible refers to that as evil speaking, saying things that are evil. One of the things my mama always told me when I was growing up, and that I'm still trying to learn and in the process, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say it. Have any of you heard, have you been taught that when you was growing up? Yeah, I mean, that was kind of a common thing back then. Now we would have to revise that, and that is, if you don't have anything good to put on Facebook, don't put it on there. Or whatever other kind of social media you use, email and all that kind of stuff. Hey, if it's not good and if it's not going to edify and build people up, please don't put it on there. And if you do, then you're just wrong. No different than if I was to walk up to Mark and say, Mark, man, I don't like you, and here's all the reasons why, you dirty scoundrel, and just give him a list of things. It's the same thing, it's the same principle, except for those who do it on Facebook are too cowardly to do it face to face. So they're not only angry, but they're cowardly as well. Now, I'm not on Facebook, so I can say all that. Amen? So I have no... Listen, I don't know who's on... Listen, I don't know what you put on there. So if you say, he read my Facebook page, I have not seen anybody's Facebook page. Not on Facebook. And I'm glad. But the point I want to get you to see is this. Anger reveals itself or expresses itself in our countenance, also in our conversation, and then thirdly, in our conduct. In our conduct, in what we do. In what we do. Sometimes the conduct involves verbal confrontation. Sometimes when we're angry, we become verbally confrontational with somebody. In other words, we give them a piece of our mind. We just let them have it. And the reason why we're letting them have it is because we are angry. And all the while that we're letting them have it, we are in the process of driving a wedge in our relationship with that person. Sometimes it is physical assault. Some people who become angry physically assault one another. I mean, they actually take matters into their hands and they actually physically assault somebody else. Many of those people get arrested and they go to jail for that. Others do not. And folks just bear the awful scars of having been physically beaten by a spouse or by somebody else in their family or somebody else in their life and won't tell anybody because they're afraid of the repercussions of doing so. But sometimes it is physical assault. Sometimes our conduct, our angry conduct is revealed in deliberate avoidance. Some people are the opposite of that. They're not aggressive in their personality. Instead, they begin to withdraw and they begin to avoid and they don't go around family anymore. They don't want to speak to them and they won't talk to them and they don't want to be around them. And they begin to deliberately take steps to avoid other people. And the reason why is because they're just as angry as the person who verbally and physically confronts somebody. It's called a passive-aggressive approach to dealing with anger. Just avoiding them. When you see them coming down the aisle in the store, you go to the other aisle. When they're driving down the road and they're waving at you, you act like you don't see them. You decided that the Lord's leading you to another church, so you don't have to see them at church. Right? You don't go to the family reunions because, well, you don't feel good that day. You're being passive aggressive. Your anger leads to the conduct of verbal confrontation, physical assault, deliberate avoidance, and then vengeful actions. People that vengefully attack other people. They try to get them back. By what they say about them, by the way they act towards them, they're being vengeful. Paul dealt with that in Romans 12. Let me just read you a couple verses. Verse number 18, he says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Now that would have to include the people that live in your house as well. Or the people you go to church with, the people you work with. With everything that you're able to do, live peaceably with all men, the Bible says. And dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Did you hear that? Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath or anger. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." You say, "Pastor, you don't know what they did to me." If you knew what they did to me, you would know why I'm doing what I am to them. But in reality, if you stop and think about that for just a moment, you're not any better than they are. And just as wrong. By being vengeful. And retaliatory. That's how anger expresses itself in our life, in our countenance, in our conversation, and in our conduct. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what Paul is telling us in Ephesians 4:26 that we need to deal with. When he says, "Let not your son, the sun, go down upon your wrath," here's what he means. He means you need to deal with it as quickly as possible. When you're angry, deal with it as quickly as possible and get it dealt with and behind you as soon as you can. Instead of allowing anger to continue to dominate your emotions on the inside, instead of allowing anger to become the expression of your countenance in your conversation and in your conduct, Paul is urging us to deal with it quickly and don't let it continue. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath or your anger. Jesus dealt with this as well in Matthew 5 in his Sermon on the Mount. Listen to these verses. In Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 21, the Lord was trying to teach those who were listening to him that we're all sinners. Everybody is. Everybody's guilty and sinful. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they just kind of looked at the outward actions of people and decided that if you acted that way, you're a sinner. But if not, if you line up with these certain commands, then you're not. They considered themselves to be the non-sinners. And the Lord's trying to reveal how sinful they are, how ungodly everybody is. And so he says this. He says, "Listen, you've heard the Pharisees teach." I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. "You've heard the Pharisees teach that you're not supposed to kill. You're not supposed to murder anybody. But here's what I'm saying to you. I'm saying to you," in verse number 21, "that if you're angry with your brother without a cause," that is, if it's unrighteous anger, "if you're angry with your brother without a cause, that you'll be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, 'Raka,'" it is a word that was a verbal assault on somebody, which literally the meaning of the word means to be empty-headed. It is a insult, verbally insulting somebody. "If you say to your brother, 'You're an empty head,' then you're going to be in danger of the council." Apparently, the council here, of course, is the Jewish council. Apparently, they had laws against verbally assaulting somebody. And then he also says that whosoever shall say, "Thou fool," shall be in danger of hellfire, of divine judgment. You say, "Well, what do you mean, say thou fool?" I say thou fool. The word thou fool here comes from the Greek word moros, from which we get our word moron. Have you ever called somebody a moron? I have. You say, what's it mean you're going to be in danger of hellfire? Well, it means this: I'm a sinner. The reason why I called somebody a moron, it wasn't my wife, if you're wondering. It was my siblings when I was growing up and probably a few other people. Maybe somebody on the highway. I don't know. But the reason why I did that is because there's a sin principle at work in me. I'm a sinner by nature, and the reason why I get angry and call names like that is because I am a sinner. And the point is that that's true of every person. Everybody is a sinner. So here's what the Lord said. He said, "Listen, Here's what you need to do. He says, if thou bring your gift to the altar, and you remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, if you bring your sacrifice to offer it here on the altar in Jerusalem, and you remember that you've got somebody that has something against you, that you've got a problem with, he said, here's what I want you to do. Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer your gift. You say, why would he say that? So that they would understand how important it is to deal with anger. Broken relationships. It is more important than sacrificing on the altar in Jerusalem. He's calling attention to how important it is to deal with this issue. And he says, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and to be cast into prison. In other words, he's talking about those who commit illegal acts because they're angry. He says you need to go and get this stuff settled. Here's the point I'm trying to make in all of that, and that is the Bible is teaching us in Paul's writing in Ephesians 4, and in our Lord's words in Matthew chapter number 5, that when there's anger dominating our emotions and being demonstrated in our life, we need to get serious about dealing with that stuff. That's a weight that we need to put off and get rid of. If you're here and you got a problem with anger, and I'll guarantee you that everybody does, we need to get serious about dealing with that area of our life. You say, Pastor, I never get angry. When I get upset, I don't say anything. Well, that may be the problem as well. But we got to deal with anger in our life. If we're going to be what God wants us to be. If you're going to experience spiritual growth, you have to deal with anger. Because God will bring you to a point you either deal with it or you're going to stop growing. If you're going to have meaningful relationships within your family, within our church, and with your friends, you've got to deal with your anger because your anger drives them away from you. If there's going to be real unity in your home, in our church, there's got to be anger dealt with in our life. If we're going to have a growing ministry, anger has to be dealt with because church leaders cannot be quick to get angry. If you're going to have healthy children, you got to deal with your anger because the Bible warns fathers about provoking their children to anger. That is, anger is transferred from one generation to another. And if you act in an angry way, you're going to drive your own kids to anger and they're going to be unhealthy emotionally as well. If you're going to have a strong marriage, you got to deal with your anger. Because it erodes the relationship of marriage. And so that's what we're trying to do. And what I'm preaching to you this morning is laying the foundation for this little series of messages I'm going to preach. I'm just trying to get you to see that there's something in your life that you need to get serious about dealing with. It's anger. Dealing with the problem of anger, we need to find some answers about anger. To do that, I want to notice this morning what the Scriptures reveal about anger. What the Scriptures reveal about anger. Later on, I'm going to take a look, indeed, about what the source of anger is. We'll look at what the solution is, but we want to look at what the Scriptures reveal. As you read through the Bible, you'll learn a lot about anger. As a matter of fact, you can get some answers about anger by just noticing the explanations in Scripture. Now, later on, I'm going to deal with the examples in Scripture. There are examples of anger, but I want to just deal this morning for as much time as we have left with some of the explanations in Scripture. That is, the Bible, in the Bible, as you read it, there are statements in the Bible that explained the truth about anger. For example, the Scriptures explain the connection between anger and foolishness. There's a connection between being angry and being foolish. Proverbs 14:17, he that is soon angry, that gets angry quick, dealeth foolishly. Many of the foolish things that people have done in their life is because they were angry. Proverbs 27, verse 3 and 4, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Did you hear me? Stones are heavy. Sand is weighty. But a fool's wrath or anger is heavier than them both. It'll sink you quicker than a heavy rock or a boatload of sand. A fool's anger, the Bible says. Proverbs 27, 3 and 4 says that wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry or quick to get angry. Listen to this, for anger rests in the bosom or the heart of fools. There's a connection between anger and foolishness. When you read the statements in the Bible, the scripture also explains the problem with anger that women struggle with. Now, I know I've done gone to meddling. And ladies, if that makes you angry, you're proving my point. Listen to me. Women are vulnerable to this problem. Now, I know that we live in a society that says, that wants to make men and women the same. Wants to make men like women and women act like men. That's the world we live in today. There is a perversion that is taking place. But you all know, don't you, because you have common sense people, that there's a real difference between men and women. There's a difference in us physically, and there's a difference in us emotionally. We're wired different. And because of the way we're wired, it looks as though, according to the Bible, not to exclude men, but women also are vulnerable to the problem of anger. Proverbs 21:19. Be careful, Larry, okay? All right. Listen to some verses, if you would, okay? Listen to this. Proverbs 21:19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. And you wonder why your husband goes hunting all the time. He says, I just like to walk out in the woods and be out in the woods. You know what? Listen now. Some guys just like being in the woods and just like to hunt. It's just fun for them to do it. But probably there are some men, nobody here, but there are probably some men who just want to get away from their wife. Now I'm being serious. Ladies, would you want that to be your husband? Would you want to be so angry in the way you deal with your husband that he wants to find a place to get away from you? Is there anything godly about that? Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs 21:9. It says, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop, better known as a man cave, than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Did you hear me? That's what it says. And by the way, the Proverbs repeated in Proverbs 25:24. It's better to live. Listen, if you got just a little room on the corner of a housetop somewhere, a little one-room apartment, you'd be better off to be there, the Bible says, than in a big house with an angry, brawling woman. Now, some guys like to have a man cave, and the reason why is because they just want to put their stuff in there, right? Stuff that your wife doesn't want seen in the rest of the house. But other guys want one because they want a place to get away from her. Ladies, is that really what you would want? Is for your husband to want to find a place to be away from you? What I'm trying to get you to see is that anger needs to be dealt with. Ladies, you got to deal with it. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Drives a wedge in the relationships of people around you. Got to deal with your anger. If you're going to be godly, if you're going to be mature, if you're going to grow, you got to deal with it. That's what we're trying to do. Here's a third thing. The scriptures also explain why some men buy flowers and gifts for their ladies when they are angry with them. Have you ever noticed that? And it's sort of just a thing, you know, you see it in TV shows when a man's wife or his girlfriend is upset with him, he brings home flowers or brings home a gift. You say, why? I mean, where did that start? In the Bible. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 21:14. It says, a gift in secret, that is a private personal gift, pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom, strong wrath. Isn't that something? That's the reason why guys buy flowers when their ladies are upset or angry, or buy them a gift. Is the reason why is because the Bible tells us, indeed, a personal gift oftentimes does pacify anger. Gentlemen, we all might learn something from that verse. Ladies as well. Do you know that the scriptures explain that husbands can be the angry ones at home? You see, some of you guys are saying, Pastor, tell her, man, tell her, preach it, right? But do you know the Bible also says that maybe the husbands that are the angry ones at home. In Colossians 3:19, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know the reason why Paul would have to write that? Because there is the possibility and even the tendency for men to get bitter and angry towards their wives in their hearts. Men, listen to me. If you're the angry one at home, you better deal with it or you're not going to grow. You'll never be what God wants you to be. And listen, what you are at home is what you really are. Amen. Hope y'all still with me. Okay, a couple of you are. Just looking at what the Bible explains about anger. Did you know the Scriptures explain that parents can be the reason why their children are angry? The Bible says, fathers, and we could include parents, all parents, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And listen, children are angry, and they are distressed and discouraged. And one of the reasons why is because of their angry parents. Are y'all still with me? Okay. Did you know the Scriptures explain that people who get angry quickly should never be in a position of leadership in church? The Bible says in Titus 1:7 that a bishop, an overseer, somebody who's overseeing ministries at church, must not be soon angry. If you got a quick temper, you're disqualified. Causes disruption, dissension, and problems. Those who are leaders ought to be those who are patient with people and long-suffering. Okay. The Scriptures explain that we should not develop friendships or hang out with angry people. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Here's what it says. Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man, thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. Don't be friends or hang out with angry people. Those verses also explain that anger is learned from others, lest you learn their ways. That is, anger is oftentimes learned behavior. Some of you here and you're angry and you say, Pastor, that's just the way I am. Listen, most of the time it is learned behavior. You've learned to be angry. You may have learned it from your parents. You may have learned it from your friends. You've learned to be that way. And the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you is trying to unlearn that and relearn you how to be patient and kind and gentle and long-suffering. It's called the Total Renewal Program. It's called laying aside every weight. These Scriptures I read to you also explain that anger is to the soul what a snare or a trap is to an animal. Anger is to the soul what a snare or a trap is to an animal. Those of you that like to fish, anger is to your soul what a baited hook is to a fish. It'll snare you. It'll trap you. And sometimes you can't get out of the trap, the problem that you developed when you reacted with anger. I'm trying to get you to see what the Bible says about anger. Did you know that the Scriptures explain that the very way that we speak and the words that we say can either stop anger or stir it up? The words that you speak can either stop anger or stir it up. Listen to the verse I read to you a few moments ago. A soft answer turneth away wrath. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous or harsh words stir up anger. Did you know that what you say and the way you say it will either stir up anger or stop anger? You can speak softly or you can speak harshly. You can say nice things or you can say unnice things. And what you say and the way you say it is either going to stop anger. If somebody comes at you angry and you are harsh with them, it's going to stir up more anger. Some of you wonder reason why that you're having problems in your relationship of marriage or the relationship with your kids. I wish that somebody would record the way you speak to them so you could hear yourself, your tone of voice, and what you said. I would say this, that in many homes and many families, there are those husbands and wives, or even children, that if somebody spoke to them in public, the way that they speak to each other at home, they would be highly offended. Think about what you say and ask yourself how you would feel if somebody said that to you and used that same tone of voice. You see, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous and harsh words stir up anger. The scriptures also explain that people who are angry are the source of division and fighting and arguing. They become troublemakers. Proverbs 21:29-22 says, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression." Proverbs 15:18 says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." That is, those who are angry and those who react in angry ways stir up problems and trouble. They indeed are the source of much trouble in families, in churches, in workplaces, is those who are angry. Angry people stir up strife and trouble and arguments and contentions. Here's another one. The scriptures explain that godliness includes being slow to anger. Those who are godly must by necessity become slow to anger. And the reason why is because God is slow to anger. Listen to what the Bible says. Even though the Bible talks about God's anger being kindled, it says throughout the scripture, in one verse especially, Psalm 103:8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." The Bible talks about the slowness of God. God is slow to become angry. And listen to me now. For that reason, those who are godly, who are like God, must also be slow to anger. Proverbs 16:32. "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty." Yeah. Better than the mighty. "And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city." Samson was a mighty man, but he was unable to control himself. Those who are able to control themselves, and particularly in this verse, their anger, and are slow to anger, are better than the mighty warriors who are able to take a city. You say, "Pastor man, those Navy SEALs, you know, special forces." Listen to me now. A person that is slow to anger is mightier than the mighty. If you're going to be godly, you've got to be slow to anger. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:11, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger," or puts off his anger, slows his anger. It's his glory to pass over a transgression. A wise, discerning man is able to put off his anger and even overlook transgression. He doesn't get mad about every little transgression. The Bible says in James chapter number 1, verses 19 and 20, some favorite verses. Listen to this. Good advice. Are you ready? Here's what the Bible says. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath," or to get mad. "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get mad. Did you know that in the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5, did you know that one of the qualities of those who are filled and dominated by the love of God in their lives, that one of the qualities and one of the characteristics of God's love working itself out in our life is indeed that we are slow to anger? Here's what it says. Charity suffereth long. It is long suffering. The Bible says in verse number 4 that charity is not puffed up. It suffereth long. It is kind. And in verse number 5, the Bible says that charity is not easily provoked. In other words, those who are operating by the love of God don't get mad quick. They're not easily. It takes a lot to get them mad. They're slow to anger. You say, "Pastor, I'm a mature Christian, but I still get mad." It's impossible to be a mature Christian in the faith and walking in the love of God and have a quick temper and get mad. You're not as spiritual as what you think you are, dear friend. And what I'm trying to get you to see is you got something in your life that you need to deal with. It's anger. Here's the final one, and I'm going to be done, okay? And I know some of you are getting back glad, aren't you? The scriptures explain that we need to put a stop to anger in our lives. Psalm 37:8, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath." And our text in Ephesians 4:26, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down." Paraphrasing, without dealing with your anger. You need to put a stop to it. You need to deal with it. Or you're never going to be godly. You're not going to be what God wants you to be. You're not going to be able to grow. You're not going to be able to have the kind of marriage and the kind of relationship with people that God can use to reach people and make a difference in their life if we don't deal with our anger. Now, I've just laid the foundation just so you'll know today there's something in my life that I need to get serious about getting some answers about. And that's my anger. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to deal with anger? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and for your people and God, the work that you're doing in our lives. Thank you for what the word of God reveals about anger and how to deal with it, Father. We thank you that you have given us examples in the Bible, that you've given us explanation after explanation about the foolishness of anger. I pray that you teach us, Father, the principles of your word so that we might deal with it. I pray for those who are here that are struggling today, that they might have the grace to be honest, and God, that you might be able to do work in their heart to remove that weight out of their life. Father, would you help us, Lord, with this area of our fallenness that we so desperately need help with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all